Good morning. About 6 years ago, I had a conversation that I'm sure many, many of you have had. I was talking with someone about instrumental music, someone who didn't agree with my persuasion on the subject. And so we talked about it, and eventually, I think he got tired of talking about it. And so he finally said, "Tad, are you trying to tell me," and I wasn't trying to say this, by the way, he said, "So just tell me this, am I going to be kept out of heaven because I worship God with instrumental music?" That was his question. We were talking about whether it was appropriate or not, and finally he thought the issue could be settled with that question. "Will I be kept out of heaven because I use instrumental music with my worship?" And we're not going to be talking about instrumental music, but that idea. Pick any biblical subject that you've ever had a conversation about, and how many times has the conversation ended with that question? Is this going to affect my salvation? Will I be kept out of heaven because I believe this or don't believe this? Because I do this or don't do this? We're talking about salvation issues. Now, is that a term or phrase that you'll find in the Bible? No, of course not. You can't get in your concordance and find the phrase salvation issue, but I believe it is definitely a biblical idea. The idea of a salvation issue is definitely a biblical idea. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Salvation issues. So I feel like there's several essential questions that we have to ask that are all pointed towards this idea. And they're really all the same question asked in different ways. What are the essential facts of the Bible? What are the essential facts of the Bible? What is it that I have to know out of the Bible? Here's another way of asking it. What do I have to get right to get saved? And specifically, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to believe to be saved? And maybe the best way of asking it is in the words of the Philippian jailer. And what did he ask Paul and Barnabas? What must I do to be saved? I think that's the best way of asking the question. What are the conditions of salvation? And before we address these subjects, I do want to provide some qualifications because I don't want there to be any confusion about what we're talking about this morning. And so the first one is this, and this is probably the most important. Talking about salvation issues is not the same as talking about fellowship. Now, are those ideas related? Are salvation issues connected to issues that might affect our fellowship? Well, of course, they're connected ideas, but they're definitely not the same subject. So I'm not describing to you this morning issues that are issues of fellowship. They may be, they may not be. It doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about this morning. And here's one example of how we know that salvation issues are not exactly the same as issues that are issues of fellowship. Consider 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul had to chastise the Thessalonian congregation. He had given them specific instructions. They weren't following those instructions. And he has to warn them of the consequences of not following his instructions. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle," so he says, "I'm giving you these instructions. If someone doesn't obey these words, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." So in other words, if somebody doesn't follow my instructions, you need to absolve your fellowship with them. You need to change your relationship with that person. But he goes on in verse 15, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So Paul is telling them, in this specific situation, if somebody rejects my instructions here, you need to change your relationship with them. Fellowship does need to be ended, but Paul is not saying that you should treat them as though they're not saved. That's not the issue. They're separate subjects, at least in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and certainly in other contexts as well. So let's just be sure not to confuse those two issues. And then the other qualification I wanted to provide is this is not a discussion on every subject that might be connected to salvation. Here's an example. Is God's grace an essential piece of our salvation? Of course it is. Is God's mercy an essential piece of salvation? Of course it is. Is Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Of course. All of those things are essential pieces in God's plan of salvation. But do we have any part in that? Do we make any decisions? Do we do anything when it comes to God's grace or His mercy? Of course not. Those are all God's actions. So we won't be talking about God's actions. We'll be talking about our actions. So with those qualifications aside, let's get into some of these issues. You know, the Bible does us, in my opinion, a great favor by making very clear what issues cannot be misunderstood. God specifically refers to some issues that will save us, and He refers to specific issues that will condemn us. When it comes to our salvation, there is nothing mysterious about the language of the Bible. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Does God want to hide His plan of salvation from us? Of course not. God wants us to know exactly what His desires are for His people. So God makes it very clear for us. Another thing to remember as we introduce these topics is that not every biblical truth is necessarily a salvation issue or a condition of salvation. And that's a subject we'll talk about more. All truths of the Bible are equally true, but they're not necessarily equally important. Jesus Himself talks about the weightier matters of the law. And let me prove this point to you. Raise your hand if you feel like you have a perfect understanding of Revelation. No, nobody's going to raise their hand. Well, does that make you condemned because you don't understand certain truths from the Bible? No, it doesn't make you condemned. Of course, you want to understand those truths. But we all realize that not every issue in the Bible plays the same role in our salvation. Should it be our desire to understand and execute every truth in the Bible? Of course, that should be our desire. But not every issue carries the same weight in God's plan of salvation. So let's begin with these issues. This is in some ways going to be a review of some very fundamental information that I think we all understand. And then there may be some new information as well. So number one, the salvation issues. I'm sure that's no big surprise that a salvation issue in the Bible is believing in Jesus. And it's almost as simple as it sounds. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this is the clarity that God provides when He talks about salvation issues in the Bible. Is there anything that is less than transparent about this verse? If you believe in Jesus, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So we do appreciate God's clarity, but we also have to be sure we understand exactly what God meant by that. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Does it mean that you believe that Jesus exists? Yes. Does it mean that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Sure. Does it mean that you believe that Jesus is the creator of the universe? Of course, it definitely means all of those things. But are those the only things that it means to believe in Jesus? No, it can't mean that. Because if belief, if faith is the cornerstone of our salvation, then consider this. Do the demons believe that Jesus exists? Yes. Do they believe that He's the Son of God? Yes. Do they believe that He's the creator of the universe, their creator? Yes. But does that make them saved? Have they met that condition of salvation? Of course not. They believe in Jesus to an extent, but we have to understand that belief in Jesus is certainly more than that. Satan also believes in these truths that we just mentioned, but does that mean that he's met this condition of salvation? We know that's not what it means. Believing in Jesus in the context of salvation is not just recognizing these given facts about the Lord. It also, like Kevin mentioned in his class this morning, it implies obedience and submission to Jesus. Accepting that Jesus is the Savior, but also submitting to Jesus as Lord. To believe in Jesus. Here's another example, an extreme example. Do you believe in Adolf Hitler? Well, it depends on what I mean, right? Do you believe that he existed? Of course. Do you believe that he did all of the things that history said that he did? But do you believe in his philosophy? No. Do you believe in Jesus' philosophy? Do you believe in what Jesus teaches? Of course, and you're willing to submit to Jesus because of that. James chapter 2, verse 23 gives us further clarification on exactly what it means to believe in God or to believe in Jesus. James 2, 23, Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, what was it that Abraham believed? God had just made a promise to Abraham that through the seed of Isaac, all nations would be blessed, and that a great nation would be formed out of Abraham. Abraham believed that. And he didn't just understand it to be true. He believed it to the extent that he was willing to follow God and do whatever God asked of him, including sacrifice his own son. That's what it meant that Abraham believed in God. Like Kevin explained, it means he trusted in God and also was willing to obey God. Here's another example of what belief in Jesus means. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A believer, in the context of salvation, a believer is a seeker. A believer is a declared servant of Jesus Christ. And that profession is absolutely a condition of salvation. You are a professed seeker of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a believer. That's what meets this condition of salvation. Here's another thing to remember. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where will you find salvation? You'll find it in Jesus, and you'll find it in Jesus alone. That's another aspect of believing in Jesus. Remember the church at Galatia. Did they believe in Jesus? Yes. But did they believe only in Jesus? No. We can look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. They believed in Jesus as an essential part of their salvation. But they also believed that the Mosaic Law had a role in their salvation, and they were condemned because of it. Galatians 5, verses 3 and 4, And again I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4, You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. We have to believe that Jesus is the way, and believe that Jesus is the only way. You can't come to Christ for salvation if you believe that he is just one path on the way to God or one of many avenues to God. So this is the salvation issue, believing that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. This truth is not complicated. It's not disguised in the Bible. All of us, I think, understand this truth, and that's because we must understand this truth. So very closely related to belief in Jesus is confession of Jesus. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on this, but we do need to make sure we understand what this means from a biblical perspective. Confession is definitely an issue that is always directly connected to our salvation. No one will be saved without confessing Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 talks about both belief and confession. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God can't make it any clearer than that. Confession is connected to our salvation. So what is confession? Confession is personally and publicly acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In the Bible, confession is a declaration of loyalty. Confession is the next step beyond believing in Jesus. I think we all know that belief by itself doesn't save anybody. And here's an example of how confession must be the next step. Look at this in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. This is a verse you all know, but think of how belief and confession are connected together in terms of our salvation. John 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. They believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So, were these rulers saved? No, they obviously weren't saved. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And what did that cause them to do? They failed to confess Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They apparently accepted the message of Jesus, but they would not confess Jesus. Because confession is a declaration of loyalty, both personally and publicly, declaring and living as with Jesus as our Savior. And it's interesting also to note that sometimes the word confession in the Bible is actually used to describe a covenant. If we confess Jesus, we are declaring a covenant with Jesus. And that's why belief by itself doesn't do anything for anyone. It has to be accompanied by that confession. It has to be joined with that covenant. The third thing, again, no surprise, is repentance from sin. What did the Jews at Jerusalem do? What did they say when they heard of the first conversions of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11? You remember what they said? Acts 11, verse 18. Peter had converted Cornelius with his house, and here's how the Jews responded after hearing the story. It says, Acts 11, verse 18, they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now that's, I guess you could argue, not perfectly clear, but you get the idea. The Gentiles, they then understood, had the capacity to repent unto life. I think that makes it fairly clear that repentance is a condition of salvation. And Jesus also talks about repentance in connection to our salvation in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This is Luke 13, verses 1 through 3. There were present at that time some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they, in essence, were bringing to Jesus' attention, look at this, look at what these people did. Can you believe how sinful these people are? And how does Jesus respond? Verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There is one heaven and there is one hell, right? So Jesus is explaining, if you're a really bad sinner, you go to the same hell as the people who are just casual sinners, right? There's the same consequence for all sin, and the consequence is condemnation. And there is one way to escape that sin, and what is it? It's repentance, to turn away from that sin. Sin is, in some ways, the ultimate salvation issue. If you know you're sinning, that is a salvation issue. And that's what makes repentance a salvation issue, the conscious decision to turn away from our sins and follow God. Sin is always a salvation issue. baptism. Again, this is another essential issue. One of the questions we asked at the beginning of this lesson is, what is it I have to believe and what is it that I have to do? So this is on the list of things that we have to do. This is one of those essential issues. No one will be saved, in my understanding of the New Testament. God does not provide an avenue to salvation outside of those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus by immersion in the waters of baptism. And baptism is just like the other issues on this list. It is directly connected to salvation, with very clear language that should not be misunderstood. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So here, Jesus lists two conditions of salvation for us. You believe and you are baptized. That is an issue of salvation. And then again, Peter also makes it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism is certainly a salvation issue. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Is baptism the only thing that saves us? Of course not. Does baptism undermine the role of grace or mercy in the role of, in the plan of salvation? Of course not. But it is a required action according to the Bible. We can't separate baptism from salvation any more than we could separate faith or confession or repentance from our salvation. Work. This is how I describe it, and you all may have different ways of describing it, so let me just tell you exactly what I mean. When you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and are prepared to submit to Him as Lord, what do you have to do? You have to do something. And that's the point. The word work is the way that God describes our response to faith. If you have faith, and it's genuine faith, you get to work. You respond to that faith. Because remember, the kind of faith that the demons have, that Satan has, that faith is useless faith. And why is that? Because it doesn't compel them to action. And so that's what makes work, or works, if you want to call it that. I call it work. That's what makes work a salvation issue. It's the other half of faith. It's what compels us to action. James chapter 2, verse 14 talks about this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Another way of asking that is, can faith alone save him? And what is the resounding answer of James chapter 2? No. No, it will not save him. Verse 22, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 24 of James chapter 2, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without action is like a body without a spirit. It's dead. It makes me think of the proverb, what's better, a dead lion or a living dog, right? A body without a spirit is useless. So faith that is not accompanied by action is useless. And so works, if you want to call it that, is always going to be a salvation issue. Will you respond to your faith? Yes or no? That does play a part in our salvation. So number 6 up here is the one that I've been anxious to get to. I think this is a subject that we all understand. But if you're like me, I have sometimes in the past had a hard time describing exactly what I mean. I know what I think. I think I know what I understand. But how do I describe it? So this other issue that I haven't written on the board yet to sort of create some suspense, this other issue is connected to all of these subjects. Sorry. Connected to all of these subjects that we've talked about. It's, in some ways, its own subject, and then it also opens the door to many other subjects. So let me just write it on there so we can talk about it. So make sure everybody can see that. Receive the word. When I look at the Bible, these are the six things that I see as critical information. You remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul is talking to the Greeks, he's talking about idolatry. And remember what he says at the end of that speech. He says, in the times of this ignorant, God overlooked. But now what does God do? He requires all men everywhere to repent. So repentance is one of our lines on here, but it can also refer to the bigger picture. There is only a certain level of ignorance that God allows. And in my understanding of the Bible, these six things, everyone has to know. Everyone has to believe, and if there's action required, God requires the action there. And so number six that I put on the board is receive the word. You will not be saved. I will not be saved. No one will be saved unless they're willing to receive the word. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Again, the ideas are perfectly, clearly connected. What is a salvation issue in this case? That you receive with meekness the implanted word. However the word is delivered to you, God requires that we receive it when we are given it. God's plan of salvation always begins with receiving the word. How did you know that baptism was required for your salvation? Because you received the word, right? Somebody presented the word to you and you received it. Why did you make the decision to confess Christ? Because you received the word. Why is it in your daily life you work in response to your faith? Because you receive the word. You see how all of these issues ultimately begin with receiving the word. So what does it mean to receive the word? To believe it, to trust in it, and to follow it wherever it leads us. Another way of describing this is to receive the truth. Think about what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So he's talking, it's a prophecy here, talking about the advent of the apostate church. So I'll start again in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. And why do they perish? Because, he says, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why did they perish? Because they would not receive the love of the truth. There's so many ways that he could have described it, but that's how it's phrased. They were not saved. They perished because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth. This is a critical point. Not every truth in the Word is always a salvation issue. But if any individual deliberately rejects the truth, if they don't want the truth, then that is certainly a salvation issue. And I think you understand what I mean by that. We are responsible for the truth when we come to know the truth. So there's going to be a lot of subjects that we encounter in the Christian life that don't exactly make this list. But does that mean they're irrelevant? Does that mean that they're irrelevant? So think of any biblical subject. I'm not even going to give you an example. Just think of any biblical subject that's not on the list of up here. Is that a salvation issue? It is a salvation issue if I know the truth and choose not to act on the truth. Or if you know the truth and choose not to follow the truth. There's a lot of issues in the Bible that don't have to be salvation issues. Think of Romans chapter 14. There's three issues that Paul specifically talks about that Christians, they didn't get it. There was a lot of Christians that did not get the truth. He talked about eating meats that were offered to idols. He talked about drinking wine. And he talked about the observance of Jewish holidays. And the message of Romans chapter 14 is a certain amount of confusion is allowed, especially for young Christians. There's just certain subjects that we're not going to get, and it takes time to learn the truth. But what is our obligation once we know the truth? Can we ignore it? Is that okay with God? Will God invite people to heaven that knowingly, willfully rejected His truth? You see, this is the idea of receiving the Word. When you're given the truth, when I'm given the truth, my obligation is to follow the truth. And so that's why some issues that might otherwise not be a salvation issue, might not make this list up here, can become an issue. And the Bible talks about this in detail. This is what James says in James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you know the right thing to do, you don't do it. What is that? That's sin. And is there ever a time that willful sin is not a salvation issue? Of course not. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, Jesus talks about this too. And this is a really interesting way of describing the point. So this is sort of the end of a parable that you'll recognize once I start reading. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not follow, yet committed the things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him will be asked the more. The more you know, the more that you're responsible for. That's Jesus' point here. If you know the truth, you have an obligation to obey the truth. And then finally, John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Let me read that again. "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' or 'I understand,' therefore your sin remains." There are many subjects where God is willing to overlook our sins because of our ignorance. I am sure that many of us on a regular basis commit sins and we don't even realize that. Do you believe that's true? That sometimes you sin and you didn't even realize you sinned? That definitely happens. David in the Psalms prays to God, "Forgive me of my secret sins." What he's saying is, "Forgive me of the sins that I'm not aware of." There are certain sins that we commit, we don't even know about it. And Jesus is telling us here that many times, in fact, most of the time, unless it's an issue on this list, God is willing to overlook that sin. If you hadn't been given the Word, you're not obligated to receive a Word that you haven't been given. But once you've been given the Word, we have an obligation to receive it. Once we know the truth, once we see it, like Jesus says here, once we understand, that issue certainly becomes one that we're bound to and obligated to keep. So what's our conclusion in all of this? I think there's a few points that we have to take away from it. Number one, what is the focus of our lives? These are the issues that we have to get right. Just six things, right? Well, six things plus a whole lot more when we consider verse 6. Our life's pursuit has to be in truth, looking for the Word of God, seeking to understand it so that we can perfectly fulfill His will. And then here's the other thing that I think is also especially important. What is our message to the world? I've just told you the six things that I see in the Bible that you have to get right. Nobody will be saved unless they get these issues right. And so I think this is our message. When we talk to people who aren't saved, people who aren't Christians, these are the things that we need to be presenting to them. There are other issues that are very important issues, but all issues as it relates to our salvation ultimately come down to these things. Believe in Jesus, confess Jesus, repent from our sins, be baptized, work in response to our faith, and receive the word when it's given to us. Thanks for your time and attention this morning. If you have a need that this congregation can take care of, we'll do that now as we stand and sing the song that Mike has selected for us.